100 years ago, the Boy Scouts adopted their motto, Be Prepared. A couple thousand years before that, Jesus told a parable with much the same message. The players in the parable are 5 young women who are prepared, 5 who aren't, and a bridegroom who seems to be running late for his wedding banquet. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet program with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Today, Dr. Boyce looks at the first of 4 parables about wisdom and foolishness. Jesus uses these stories to answer the rather selfish questions all of us ask, like, where's the benefit and what's in it for me? Let's listen now to Dr. Boyce.
It's an interesting mark of our Lord's stooping to human weakness that often in his preaching he appealed to what we would have to call rather low human motives. I mean by this, he often appealed to base self-interest. I think, for example, of that time when he was urging discipleship on his hearers, and he said, what good is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That kind of question is based upon simple calculation of the advantages or disadvantages of a course of action. Gain the world now but lose your soul later, or seek righteousness now and lose some of the things you might prefer to have in your sinful state, but gain your soul later. Now, there's a special category of these sayings of our Lord that have to do with the parables. Because in the midst of these many parables that have to do with salvation and the kingdom of God and the Christian life and judgment and such things, there are these parables which I call parables of wisdom and folly. I talk about how foolish some people are in a particular story, and they say, don't be like them. Or on the other hand, they say, look how this wise person behaved. Emulate him. There are a number in this category. There's this parable of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, which we have in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. There's the story of the rich fool, where Jesus uses that very word, Luke 12, 13 to 21. There's a story of a shrewd man of the world who was calculating and provided for his future, even though he did it in a dishonest way. You find that in Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. And then there's that well-known story of the wise and foolish builders, those who built upon a good foundation and those who built upon an inadequate foundation, which you find in Luke 6, and you have the same thing alluded to in other places. In each of these cases, our Lord is saying, I want you to think it over. Use your minds and just weigh the advantages of living as the world lives over against the advantages of living as a child of God lives. And what I want you to do, our Lord speaking now, is live according to the ethics and the standards of my kingdom. Now, this story is remarkable. It's really a masterpiece, as Bible readers and others have long recognized. The details are exact. It's just the perfect flavor of an Oriental wedding. It's poignant. You can feel for the people involved. Its point comes across clearly. In certain ways, it's simplicity itself. Our Lord said there was a certain man being married, and he invited a number of his friends to the wedding, and among those friends were these 10 young women. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise showed how wise they were by providing for the future. It was possible the bridegroom would be delayed, and so if they had to wait and it got dark, they wanted to be sure they had enough oil for their lamps. And so they took not only the oil that fit in the lamp, but they took extra oil along in case they needed. And the 5 foolish women neglected to do that. Well, it was as the wise anticipated. The bridegroom was delayed. It got dark. While they waited, they became drowsy. They fell asleep. And suddenly, in the midst of their slumber, the cry went forth, the bridegroom is coming. And suddenly they sprang to their feet. They rubbed the sleepiness from their eyes. They trimmed their lamps. And the wise recognized they needed more oil, which they applied. And the foolish women recognized that they were without. Their lamps were burning out. And they said to the wise women, give us some of your oil. because our lamps are going out. And the wise said, no, we don't think we have enough to go around. Just go buy some. And so their friends started off, but while they were off trying to buy more oil, the bridegroom came with his wedding party, and the door was opened, and they all went in to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And after the door was shut, the foolish women came, and they knocked on the door, and they said, Lord, open to us. But he said, no, I don't know you. And then our Lord made the conclusion, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour when your Lord appears. Now, as I said, that story is simplicity itself, and the points of the story are likewise obvious. The first is the obvious difference between these two groups of women, the one wise and the other foolish. The wise were wise and were prepared, and the foolish were foolish, and therefore they were not prepared. I think it enhances the point that our Lord wants to make to recognize that in many other respects, these 10 women were all alike. Just think over the ways in which they were alike. First of all, they had each received an invitation to the banquet, the wise as well as the foolish. There may have been many other people who never did get an invitation to the banquet, but these at least had received them, and so they were alike in that respect. Secondly, they had responded affirmatively to the invitation. When they got that little RSVP in the mail that said, come to my banquet, they did not write back, as did some of the others in another one of Christ's parables, to say, oh, we're too busy, I bought a field, I have to attend to that, I bought a yoke of oxen, I have to try them out, I've just married a wife, I can't come. They didn't do that at all. They wrote back and said, so-and-so accepts with pleasure your kind invitation to the wedding feast on such and such a day. And so they had accepted, and they were ready to come, and they were in joyful anticipation of the festivities. Moreover, I think you would have to say that they even had, each one, a certain affection and perhaps even love for the bridegroom, because when the invitation went out, they were glad to respond, and when the evening came, they got there early, they were waiting before the bridegroom even arrived. That's the point at which you get into the story. Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they were liking all of those things. But then suddenly, the bridegroom came, and all of the similarities faded away into nothing, and the one difference quickly emerged. 5 had prepared for the event, and they were ready, and the other 5 had not prepared, and they were not ready. And on that essential difference turns the whole meaning of the story. Now, it's not hard to apply that. That applies to the church and people sitting in the church, people going through the motions of Christianity. Easy to understand that this applies to the church age. People take the parables in different senses, but there's no question what this one applies to, because in these last chapters of Matthew, our Lord is talking about the period between his crucifixion and his ascension to heaven and the time when he's going to come again. He talks about the signs of the end of the age. He talks about how people are to behave in the interim. He says, watch for my coming. This last chapter gives several parables, all of which deal with that theme. So he's talking about this age. He's talking about us, the way we live, the things that we do. And if we take that and apply it in any reasonable way, we would have to say that there are within the church of Jesus Christ today those who think they are Christians, who have heard the invitation of the gospel, who have responded to it in a certain sense, who even in a certain sense have an affection for the bridegroom, but who are not going to be ready for him when he comes. They might have all of the external appearances of religion, but inwardly, they're going to find themselves unfit. You see, before the bridegroom came, you wouldn't have known any difference between these women who were wise and those who were foolish. No difference between them at all. But when the bridegroom came, it was evident. So what Jesus is saying is that within the church of Jesus Christ, there are going to be those who are not regenerate, not changed within, but who, if you look at them from the outside, appear exactly the same as those who were the children of God. They profess Christianity. They sit there. They worship. They go to church. They would never say anything bad about Jesus. They're not atheists. But there's no inward change. And so when the Lord returns, as he will, they will not be ready. Spurgeon was very eloquent at this point, and I can't avoid reading something he wrote. He said, "A great change has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish, before you can go in with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like to God, or you will not be ready. Or to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be forever with him." You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying you must be born again. You must be the soil into which the seed has fallen, the good soil, where the seed springs up strongly and bears good fruit. And he's warning many mere professors of religion that in the day of judgment, it will be shown that they are not among God's people. Now, that's the first point. The second point is also clear, and that is that the true state of affairs was revealed by the bridegroom's coming. As I said, up to that point, these two groups of women would have seemed much alike, but suddenly the bridegroom appeared, and it was evident which ones were ready and which were not. It was the crisis that brought out the essential difference. Now, in the ultimate sense, that crisis is, as the story obviously makes clear, the time of Christ's return. That is, it's the final judgment. It's when the opportunities of this life are past, when we're confronted with reality in its starkest form, when we stand before the Lord of glory, Jesus, in his holiness, and it will be revealed forever to ourselves and all other people what kind of men and women we are. That is the crisis above all other crises. That's what judgment means. The word in Greek for judgment is crisis. It's the dividing of the ways. You're either in one camp or the other. You go to the right or to the left. You're among the sheep or the goats. You're a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. You're a prepared woman waiting for the marriage feast, or you are unprepared. Here you were going along blithely through life, thinking all was well, and suddenly you're struck down with some kind of disease, some problem, some illness, some accident, something that troubles you and makes the outcome of your life, all of those things you anticipated without any doubt, suddenly come into doubt. And things are all changed. Think back on those experiences. When that happened, how did you react? Did you react as one who was unregenerate? Did you forget everything that you had been taught about Christ? Did these things that you profess Sunday by Sunday in church or in a Sunday school class or in fellowship with Christian friends turn out to be nothing to you? Or by contrast, did that experience merely winnow away the chaff of your life and reveal to you that new life that Jesus Christ himself has placed within, and did it draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ for your strength and sustenance? You see, that's the way Christians respond. And if you've gone through crises and have not weathered the storm, then now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get ready. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of your own opportunity." Now, those are the two main lessons in the story, but there are three more, and I want to treat them just briefly. The first lesson of these last three, I would phrase like this. It's clear in the story, and I'll explain why. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ within one individual is not transferable to another. Now, as I say that, I want to explain what I mean. I'm not saying that one believer cannot be used of God to share the gospel with another, so through that means God brings forth new life in the one who is hearing. That is the way the gospel spreads. But what I do mean to say is that your faith, if you're a believer, is not transferable to another if they are not a believer. In other words, you can't be saved by another Christian even if they've been very close to you. I've sometimes used that question, which we can suppose God to say when we stand before him in the day of his judgment, what right do you have to enter into my heaven? To hear some people talk, I would think they'd answer it this way. Well, Lord, that's rather a difficult question you ask me, and since you speak of rights, I don't really know what to say. I'm not a lawyer after all, and I don't know whether I actually have a right or not, but have you considered my mother? My mother was a godly woman, and I want you to know that she lived before you in a very faithful way, and she prayed for me, and she taught me all sorts of Christian things. And the Lord would say, I'm not talking about your mother, I'm talking about you. What right do you have to enter into my heaven? Well, Lord, have you considered my Sunday school teachers? I had very good Sunday school teachers, and I was in that Sunday school for years and years, and they shared all kinds of good truths with me. And I would be a far more ignorant man in religious things today than I am, and I know that they are regenerate. And Jesus would say, what right do you have to come into my heaven? You see, if the work is not done in you in that day, it will not be transferable to you from someone else. And so the conclusion is to search out these matters and be prepared by the grace of God now. The next lesson is simply this: lost opportunities cannot be regained. I think you have an illustration of that in the story. You see, once the bridegroom was coming and the oil wasn't there, the five foolish women went off to buy more, but it was too late. The time for buying the oil was past. The bridegroom was already on his way. And while they were off trying to make up for a past deficiency, the bridegroom came and the door was locked. So let me put it that way. This is the day of opportunity, and if you pass by the day of opportunity, you lose that opportunity, and there is no guarantee at all that you'll ever have another opportunity. This may be the very last time that you will ever hear the gospel. But even if it isn't the last time that you hear the gospel, even if you hear it next week and the week after that, the week after that, the week after that, even if you hear it for 30 or 40 years, the fact that you turn the gospel down now prejudices you against any future receiving of the gospel. Sin hardens the heart. And if you won't have the Lord Jesus Christ now, what is to make you think that you'll think differently 10 years from now? As a matter of fact, the opposite is the case. You will be harder 10 years from now than you are now. You will be harder next week than you are now. Fortunately, God is a strong nutcracker, and he's cracked many strong nuts, and he may yet get through to you through misery or depression or tragedy or some such thing, but there's no guarantee of that. Whatever the case, the opportunity you have in this hour is lost if you do not respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit now. And then there's this last lesson, and it's simply this: the Lord always comes without warning. He just comes. This is certainly true of the second coming. This is what the Lord says. It's the way the parable ends. Watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour, we're not going to know. And suddenly, the Lord will be there, and we'll be caught up to meet him, and we'll face him, prepared or unprepared. Not only is it true of that hour, the hour of his return, the culmination of all things, it's also true in a more personal, individualistic sense in terms of our own death. We don't know the hour of our death. That comes upon us suddenly. It's a rare case when we know exactly when it's coming, even with a long lingering illness where the plan of the illness can be projected somewhat. We still don't know when it's coming, and people kid themselves about these things, especially when they're not prepared to die. And the conclusion is that if that is the case, there's not a minute to spare. There's not a moment to lose. Now is the day. Now is the time to prepare by coming to God in the ways provided through Jesus Christ. Just this week, I called a friend of mine who had been in seminary with me years ago. He had made contact with me just a number of weeks ago because he was having difficulty in his church and he wanted some advice. He came from Wyoming. He was a real cowboy. He used to go out and shoot elk in the summer, and he would freeze it and bring it to seminary because the food was so bad, and the way he kept himself alive in seminary was by cooking elk steak. Everybody knew him. And when he finished, he went back to the little valley in Wyoming where he'd grown up. And I hadn't heard it from him for years and years, but here, about 3 weeks ago, he called me. And as I said, we talked a little bit. I gave him what advice I could. I sent him some literature that I thought would be helpful. And then I decided to call him back. I wanted to see how he was getting on. And I called, and I didn't get an answer. And I called again. I didn't get an answer. Finally, just this week, a day before the preparation of this study, I finally did get through. A woman answered the phone. It turned out to be his mother. I asked about my friend, and she told me he was dead. He'd had a stroke, totally unexpected. He lingered in the hospital in the coma for 10 days, and then he died. Death comes suddenly. The hour of our confrontation by the Lord Jesus Christ will come upon us unawares. And today is the day to prepare for it. May God give you the grace to be prepared through the way He has prepared, namely through faith in Christ, who is our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, bless these words to our hearts. And above all, take the message of this passage of Scripture and carry it home to our minds and hearts in such a way that nobody hearing these words of Christ may allow the moment to pass by, but rather will ask you to bless and enter and fill, so that when that time comes, as it inevitably will, whether that be sooner or later, that they stand before the judgment bar of Christ, they might stand there transformed from within by the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone makes us alive unto salvation. And grant that that work might be done in this hour, in the hearts of many, by the power of your Spirit, for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour with the Bible teaching of Dr. James Boyce, a listener-supported ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview, drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformed theologians from decades and even centuries gone by. We seek to provide Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. Alliance Broadcasting includes the Bible Study Hour with Dr. James Boyce, Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring Donald Barnhouse. For more information on the Alliance, including a free introductory package for first-time callers, or to make a contribution, please call toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Again, that's 1-800-488-1888. You can also write the Alliance at Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. For Canadian gifts, mail those to 237 Rouge Hills Drive, Scarborough, Ontario, M1C2Y9. Ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to the Bible Study Hour.